Okay, Psalms 119. Kevin, this will be, I think, maybe the third time. Third lesson on seven sure steps. Psalms 119. Okay, if anybody wants to stand up and quote this entire psalm, Brent will give him $100. Okay, Psalm 119. The seven steps, we've covered the first step, and that's to believe God. And if a person goes through these seven steps, then this Bible will become a renewed book. The Lord will show you something. Okay, they're not, brilliant steps. They're not something that's intellectually, fascinating. They're very simple. And a lot of times the problem people have is they try to make things too complex. You know, government policy is, if it's simple, make it complex. If it's complex, make it impossible. Okay, and of course, that's usually how things work. Okay, and so second step, and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand the words of this book. And Lord, we often pray to begin preaching and teaching the Word of God, and help us realize that the praying needs to begin also when we study our Bible personally. Help us realize this is the utmost key part of it, to learn the Bible for ourselves. Help the Bible to be our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalms 119. If you run down through this psalm and analyze many of the verses, you're going to find that prayer and praise will dominate them. In other words, the second step to learn the Bible for yourself is to pray about learning the Bible for yourself. Pray to the author. See, that's not rocket science. Go to the author and ask him to explain the book. Any book that you find, any book in any library, the person that would be the most qualified would be the author of the book, the most qualified to explain it. Now, we're going to have to put a little disclaimer on that. Sometimes you'll see books in the library that will appear to be an author writing, but many of them nowadays are doing what they call ghostwriting. Meaning somebody else does the writing, and then this person puts their name on it because it sells better. Hillary Clinton did that with her book. Billy Graham did that with his book. The Four Hoof Prints or something like that. That was written by a sodomite. And then Billy Graham put his name on there for authorship. The same with Jerry Falwell's book, his autobiography. That was written by the same man, that wrote for Billy Graham. Okay, and this is the sad thing that's going on right now in our country. Tex Mars has brought out a bunch of those things. So, but technically, the author is the one who is the best qualified to explain a book. Psalms 119, verse 12. Notice, blessed art thou, O Lord. Prayer request. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay, prayer requests. That's what that is. And you'll find these repeated over and over. 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. When you drop down to 33, that entire section is asking for help in learning the Bible itself. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. 36, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Now that seems like a strange prayer, but that's a prayer where even, you know, your heart is turning away from the Lord, ask the Lord to turn your heart towards Him. Incline my heart. Okay, several more. 64, I'm just hitting some of the highlights. You'll find teach me thy statutes several times in here. 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. 66 is a great one, obviously. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now, here I have believed thy commandments. That's step one, believe what God has written. And that's step two, praying and ask God to teach us the Bible. When it gets into good judgment, that's going to get down into step four of actual studying the Bible. Step four will be the heart of this whole series. And we'll get into actually a dispensational study, find out what goes where and as we progress through that. Okay, verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. But basically, very simple, the thing is when you get open, when you open up your Bible, ask the author to explain it to you. You know, just something like, Lord, I can't get this. You know, I just can't get anything out of this unless you open it up to me. And if a person says, well, yeah, I can get something out of it if you don't open it up to me. Yeah, you can probably get something. May not be right. Okay, James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, so pray. Pray to who in particular? The author? Well, obviously you can go twofold on that, or you can say the Godhead in general. Specifically, it was the Holy Ghost who's the one that used men, and the Word of God kind of transferred from heaven down to earth through men. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Because Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so the Holy Ghost is the one who teaches us and guides us in all truth. John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, also the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in that. If you look in Luke chapter 24, you will see that He is involved in opening people's eyes to their understanding of the Scriptures. Okay, this idea of opening a person's eyes, I've mentioned this time several times through these past years, that I believe the greatest prayer that anybody could pray outside of salvation is that God would open your eyes to the Scriptures. That's Paul has a very long, detailed prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. It's all one sentence, and it's about opening your eyes. He repeats that prayer or gives a parallel of it in Colossians 1, 19 to 17. He takes it into 2 Thessalonians, and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. So there's just three examples from Paul himself saying, pray to the author. Ask him to explain the book to you. Notice I didn't say pray to a scholar or to a preacher or to the Pope. Okay, pray to the author. Okay, get it right from him. Okay, Luke 24, verse 31. Luke 24, verse 31. This is when the two couple fellows are talking about the happenings of the past week, and the Lord comes along beside them, and they don't recognize Him. And verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? What does he mean by the Scriptures? Well, he drops down to verse 44 and gives you the Scriptures that they had at that time. Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, what is the determining factor of Jesus Christ doing that? He looks into a man's heart, and he tries to discern what the man's heart is like, and as if he's looking for the truth. If he is not, the Lord will not open the Scriptures up to him. You know, the King James Bible is written on about a sixth grade reading level, meaning sixth grade probably about 40 years ago. Now it's probably 12th grade. Okay. But even at that, that's about the way it's written. But I have seen college professors that can't understand what this book says. I've seen people who hadn't had more than an eighth grade education understand what it says. Because it is not education that determines if we're going to understand the Bible or not. It's the matter of the heart. So step two is pray. Now, what do we pray specifically? Okay, a lot of times our prayers are too general. Okay, you know, God bless this guy. Well, let's get specific about things. Okay, and specifically, a lot of times you pray, well, Lord, help me to stay right with you. Well, what about, let's get more specific, Lord, help me to turn towards you. A lot of times Calvinists say, well, the Lord has to draw you to Calvary. Well, okay, I can agree with that, but why don't you pray and ask Him to draw you? They say, no, He's got to do the drawing. Well, why don't you pray for that? Song of Solomon says, draw me, and that's about the bride praying to the groom, the bride praying to Jesus Christ, draw me unto thyself. Like that one song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Very easy to do. Okay, so a specific request. Number one, pray for a believing heart. Pray that you have a heart that is a believing of God. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, he said, oh, that my people had a heart that feared me. And that's what the Lord is praying for us. So pray that our heart. Now, what kind of a heart do we want to have? I'd say 1 Kings chapter 3, there's a fellow in the Old Testament that the record is that he was one of the wisest kings, if not the wisest kings of his day. Solomon. Okay, so what did he pray for? And so this is what you and I should pray for. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between the good and the bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. Pray for an understanding heart. Who did the Lord look for when He was looking for people to build His temple or tabernacle in the Old Testament? Exodus 28, verse 3. He was looking for people who were wise-hearted. Exodus 31, 6 also. You see, the heart is the determining factor in this matter. If you would, look in Proverbs 16, verse 23. Proverbs 16:23, it says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Proverbs 17:16, what is the problem at the state institutions? Why is it that they, and the Christian colleges also, why is it that they don't seem to know anything about God? Proverbs 17:16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of the fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? They don't want it. They have no heart to it. And what kind of heart is mentioned in Luke 8 that is the heart that is ready to receive the Word of God, and this person who has patience, and they will have the fruit, will multiply 30, 60, or 100-fold? Luke 8, verse 15 says it's a good and honest heart. So our heart is like the soil. You got to break up the soil in order to get the seed ready to plant in it. The same with our heart. So we need a big hammer to tenderize it. Sometimes people take hammers or mallets and tenderize meat. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. So what's going to tenderize our heart is spending time in this book. Okay, the first specific prayer request is pray for a believing heart. The second thing, pray for a humble mind. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift thee up. Okay, now you can, that's the better route to go. That's prevention route. Humble yourself. Or, God resisteth proud and giveth grace unto the humble. The only thing, God's alternative for the proud person is to knock him down. In other words, make him eat humble pie. Now, when God delivers humble pie, it's in the face. You don't get to gently eat it. So it's better to take the humble pie and say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself, place the pie in front of me, and I'll eat it, you know, spoon by spoon, realizing who I am. Okay? And so, you know, I'm sure both of us can testify to both routes, but the idea is that God wants to make sure we're humble. James, or Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 3 reveals that this is a mind of humility. So much to the point where the Lord Himself humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. So, a believing heart and a humble mind. Okay, this third thing is pray for a willing spirit. A willing spirit. If you would look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Willingness. You see, what the Lord is wanting in us is willingness. Are you willing to do something that you may think God wants you to do? Are you willing to do that? You may not know what God wants you to do in life. You may not know your niche in life that God has for you. Young age, if I would have known at 15 or 16 that God, you know, called me, you know, wanted me to be a preacher or pastor or something like that, I would have said, nuts on that. You know, at that age, I was still wanting to be a farmer. At 20, I was still wanting to be a farmer. You know, I just want to be like my papa. Okay, and that was my desire, and that's a worthy desire. Okay, and then later on, the Lord showed me some things, and I didn't start pastoring until a month and a half, 2 months before my 30th birthday. And I think there's something about that. A lot of times, people like to get young men into work too soon. And in the Bible, the priest served from 30 to 50. So that means I only got about 8-9 months left. Okay, but even at that, that's how the priests work. And the thing is I dare say young men, you know, at those times, learn as much as you can, learn the practical trades. Okay, and then be open to the Lord's leading. That's all God wants. Okay, He knows your phone number, He knows your address, and He'll have a task for you, and He'll let you know. So, a willing spirit, the idea is willingness. John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. Notice, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice that you're going to know something. You're going to know it. You're not going to, it's not going to be guesswork. You're going to know it for certain. This idea of willingness. Back in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28 was the advice that David gave to Solomon in the closing days of his life. And you know, often you get the end of one's life and they have a lot of wisdom, you know, all bundled up, and here they're going to give their closing words. It's not like the one where this gentleman said that he wants to die like his father who died peacefully in his sleep. Not like five other people in a car who were screaming during that time. So he was driving on that one. Okay? So the idea of willingness. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Now this is some very precise wording. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. And you can see this, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now right there, that part of the doctrine, we're going to have to understand doctrine. Is that you can see David's talking to Solomon under the Old Testament covenant. Now, there at that word if in the New Testament, we have the promise he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, the first part is definitely some good practical information for us. Doctrine, when you get down to that closing part, you're going to have to make sure you understand Scripture as far as doctrine goes. That gets into rightly dividing Scripture. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Again, doctrine, Old Testament covenant, the temple, the Old Testament. Okay, New Testament, different thing. But here's the good advice is, know God, serve Him with a perfect heart and willing mind. Why? Because He searches your heart. So the idea is be willing. Okay, so pray for a believing heart, pray for a humble mind, pray for a willing spirit, and pray for opened eyes. God, please open my eyes to the Scriptures. Okay, now this is the Ephesians 1 prayer that I mentioned earlier. And we already cited Psalms 119, verse 18, where it says, open thou mine eyes. In Ephesians, it has two great prayers in there. And these, of course, prayers are much better than the Episcopalian prayer book. Okay, this is very detailed praying, very precise praying. It's much better than Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. You know, that was not meant for a bunch of Gentiles to repeat in a church service. That is a Jewish national prayer. Our Father, plural pronoun. That is a Jewish national prayer by a Jewish apostle or prophet, Messiah, speaking to Jewish people, praying for a Jewish kingdom to come. You see, that's a part of understanding doctrine. That is not the Lord's Prayer, contrary to what everybody tells you in all the Christian, you know, colleges and schools. That is not the Lord's Prayer. Why? How do you know that? Because it asks for forgiveness of sins. You wouldn't have to ask that. If you want to find the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. And you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for each and every one of you. You know, it's a blessing to get a note from somebody, an encouraging note, just saying, hey, I've been praying for you. You have a note in your Bible. It's not a sticky note. It's in there permanently. Jesus Christ is praying for you. John 17 is all laid out for you. That's the Lord's Prayer. I don't know about you, that's much more encouraging to me than a bunch of Catholics going through 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. Okay? And so, Ephesians 1 is another type of prayer. Ephesians 1 verse 18, if you run 15 to 23, you will see it's all one sentence if you follow the punctuation. But verse 18 is the heart of it. And basically, he's requesting the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Psalms 119, verse 130, it says, thy words, I'm skipping on the old gears, or mental gears are stripping on that one, so let me get you to write clearly. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, so pray for opened eyes. Colossians 1, verse 9 to 17 is very much the similar prayer. It's a parallel, only it's the one he wrote to the people in Colossae. That one he puts it this way in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the idea is pray for opened eyes. Now this idea of praying for opened eyes, you know, I preached an entire message on this, a few months back. Often the Lord will run possibly four different routes to open your eyes to the Scriptures. When you look in the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus healed several people's eyes from blindness. So the methods that he followed to heal people's physical eyes is very similar for him to heal spiritual eyes. You'll see that God has got a variety. Okay, in one instance, when he healed a blind man, in Matthew 19, this one is he touched the man's eyes and they were healed. And so that could symbolize a human touch where much of your spiritual guidance, or some of it, or somewhere where your eyes are opened, will be through another person. Preacher, teacher, family member, where somebody shows you something in the Bible. This would be like the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember that, in Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, you have a black man getting saved, Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 9, you got a brown man getting saved, a Jewish man. And in Acts 10, you got the white boy coming along getting saved. That's Cornelius. The three basic races coming to a Jewish Messiah. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading a Bible. He's reading a copy of Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's sitting in his chariot. His chariot, you can imagine all that a chariot looks like. You know, curb finders, wide white walls and all that stuff, leather seats. And he's sitting there, low rider, probably goes up and down. And so he's sitting in there reading parts of the Isaiah. And Philip comes along and says, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except send my man guide me?" See, a man to guide you is like the touch or a human guidance in the Scriptures. Now, the fastest way to learn the Bible is through somebody who knows the Bible. But there are problems with that, or could be dangers with that. It's like investments. In investments, often a person who wants a high return on investment, they understand that there's a high risk involved. High return, high risk. That generally goes hand in hand. If a person doesn't like the risk, then they want a low risk, then generally the return is low. Low risk, low return. The same goes with the Bible. If you want a high return, in other words, you want to learn the Bible quickly, the way you learn it quickly is from somebody who knows it. But what's the risk involved? The risk is, what if they're deceived? What if they're trying to deceive you? Maybe not purposely, but you're being deceived through this person who is deceived. That's the risk. Okay, the lower risk is you get along with God. Find out what it says for yourself. Now, the reason why that's a low return is the limitation is always you and me individually. Now, if you go back to the one who knows the Bible, learning from them, basically, you get a higher return and you can reduce the risk by watching them like a hawk. In other words, don't let them add a word, don't let them subtract a word, don't let them change a word. If they do, just take note of that and discount that. Okay, that's how you learn the Bible quicker. Now, I dare say that if you spend time with somebody for, repeated sessions, like an institute of some type, you can get a mental grasp of the book in about 3 years. After you leave that mental grasp, now it's going to take another 3 to 7 years to get it in your heart. Meaning, it's just going to flow out of you. Okay, so one method Jesus used to heal a blind man was through the touch. Another method in Mark chapter 8 is what he spit. Okay, he spit on the guy's face. That's joyous. Now, I don't care what culture you're in, if you get spit in the face, that's an insult. And so one method God is going to use to open your eyes is he is going to insult you. He is going to do something against your belief system to get you to think. You see, when a society gets as humanistic as ours is, often what the Lord has to do is he has to pull what is called a shock treatment. Something that is very shocking to wake people up. In Judges 19 is an example of the shock treatment. A fellow's concubine, she got put out with him. She ran back home to Papa. I don't know where Mom was at. It just mentions Papa. He goes back and chases his wife down a concubine. And he sticks around for 3 or 4 days. And then he decides, I got to get back home. So he starts coming back home. And he stops in the town and he can't find a place of lodging. And an older man who was out working in the fields coming in brought the guy in for lodging. As they're home that night, some sodomites come along and they want to know the fella, the old guy, or the guy that brought his concubine back. And they said, no, I ain't going to do that, but I'll let you have my concubine. You know, real, real happy marriage there. So he, concubine goes out and they abuse her all night long, gets up, you know, the guy gets up in the morning, he's going to leave, sees her laying on the front porch, you know, kicks her and says, let's go. And she's dead. So what does he do? He takes a knife out, cuts her up in 12 pieces, puts her in a package, 12 different packages, sends them out to the 12 tribes, and of course the 12 tribes are alarmed. Now why did it take something that absurd to get their attention? Judges is about a time period where everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. The only way you get America's attention nowadays is something that's completely absurd. We're a humanist society. Seen a lot. And so what the Lord often will do to have to wake people up is give them a shock, a religious shock, spit in their face. And most people don't like that. Therefore, their eyes will be closed. Okay, I'll give you an example of my life. You know, after going through 5 years of Christian college, putting quite a bit of dough out, and then 2 years of working as a youth pastor out in Colorado or an assistant pastor, having to admit that I didn't learn too much Bible. And then started buying verse-by-verse tapes and doing it all over again. That's tough to admit. Okay, and that's some of the way God gets our attention. He'll spit in your face. Okay, that would be Mark 8. Another example of he healed another fellow is in John 9. Now this one, he spit on the ground and took, you know, the spit and the clay and kind of stirred it around, made a mud pack, and then stuck it in the guy's eyes. Now what does that method symbolize? Well, you throw in the clay in there would be a picture of a person, human. And so this would, in essence, the second one is an insult directly from God where he insults your belief system. And of course, the Lord did that on several occasions, did he not? With religious people? Matthew 23, if that's not a spit in your face, I don't know what is. Okay, and it turned Nicodemus around. You see, the vast majority aren't going to accept it, but it'll turn the humble. You know what's interesting to me in the Laodicean age? Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus Christ is outside the church door. And then it says, if any man hear my voice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and he says, if anybody in there is going to listen to me, is anybody out there? You know, you get ministering, you know, you get dealing with people publicly in the streets, passing out tracts, and you just see so few conversions, you get wondering. Here's our Lord and Savior saying, if any man hear my voice. That's Laodicea. That's Laodicea. That's the age we're in. Especially in America. That's not saying we can't have fruit, but the idea is realize, you know, you're just going to have to, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But again, on this thing, when he takes the clay and the spit put together, that would be like an insult from a human where God is using that person to challenge your thinking. And of course, that's happened, no doubt, to a lot of us. Okay, and you need to accept it. Many times on the streets in the past, you know, people throw out a Bible reference or a Bible question to me. I didn't know the answer. I'd often weasel out of it at the time, you know, save face, as they say. And on the way home, the Spirit of God would say, they got you, didn't they? Yeah, they did. I have to admit that. I know they're not right. I may not know what's right, but I know what's wrong. What's the answer? And often in a few days, the Lord will give the answer. That's part of growth. Okay, and so that would be the third method the Lord may use. The fourth one is in Mark chapter 10, where he did not touch the man. He did not spit. No spittle involved. And so this one would be, in essence, somebody who their eyes are open simply through faith itself. Believe what God says. Just believe what he says. You know, when you go through the book of Revelation, Revelation to me is one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach. But boy, has it got some weird stuff in there. Weird stuff. Stuff coming out of hell, with the face of a man, the hair of a woman, you know, the sting of a scorpion. You know, what is that? I don't know what that is. Something I don't want to see. Not eyeball to eyeball. And stuff like that starting to come around. Okay, and a lot of weird stuff, you know. We'd be surprised what goes on in this spirit world around us. If we saw it, we'd all be passed out. So, just believe what God says. Okay, so those are one of the four methods often that the Lord will use. Okay, so pray for a believing heart, pray for a humble mind, pray for a willing spirit, pray for open eyes, and pray for open ears. Revelation 2, verse 7, one of the two favorite sayings of the Lord is, one, have you not read? And the other one is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're listening to the Spirit of God, often he can tell you something that I never intended. Pray. Before each service, I would pray something like this. First, God, please open my eyes. Second, open my ears to hear what the Spirit's got to say. I don't want to hear that clown up there. I want to hear you through that clown up there. Okay? So pray for open eyes. Very simplistically, you could pray something like, Lord, please help me to see what you say. Several years ago, my sister-in-law, Emily, Jan's older sister, was in a church in Rensselaer on a Wednesday night. And this is a long time ago. And their Christian world is not the same Christian world that I like to rub shoulders with, but a lot of good people there. But Emily gave me such a kind compliment, and of course she's a very gracious person, but she gave me a compliment after I taught, you know, that night. And she just said to me, you know, it was nice to see what God says for a change. It was like she was saying to me that, okay, she heard God's word preached to all these other fellows, but so few of them went through the scriptures. It was nice I got to actually see it. And I took that as a great compliment. Okay, and so very simplistically, pray that you see what God says. Okay, that's step two, pray. Step three is, again, not hard. Read. 7 out of 10 people today mostly get their news from watching it on TV. Okay, read. Isaiah 34:16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Do you know what they do in most Christian colleges? They read books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Granted, they may encourage you to read the Bible, but they read books about the Bible. And that's a common thing. I mentioned just briefly that one of the favorite sayings of the Lord was, have you not read? Let's look at a few of them. Matthew chapter 12. Have you not read? Now, you'll see some of these Bible reading charts or Bible reading calendars, I guess, where you can read through the Bible once in a year, 3.5 chapters a day. And, you know, some churches may have you have a little checklist. You've read through the Bible once in a year, and they think they've done their little duty. Be honest with you, that's not real impressive. We're dealing with an eternal book. Reading through 3.5 chapters, a slow reader, 30 minutes? I mean, really slow reader, 30 minutes? You ever hear those Bible cassette tapes where somebody reads through the Bible for you? I think that the time of reading from Genesis to Revelation, of actually reading it out loud, is like 72 hours. So if we say 30 minutes a day, That ain't much time. The average American sit and watch a 30-minute news broadcast at 6 o'clock and then watch the repeat at 10 o'clock. And not even bat an eye about it. Okay, Matthew chapter 12. This is what Jesus Christ would throw at the Pharisees as a great insult to them. Matthew 12, verse 3. And he said unto them, have ye not read what David did? Verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law? Didn't you read this, fellas? Didn't you read this? Let's try another one. Matthew 19, verse 4. The old saying, truth is often stranger than fiction. Matthew 19, 4. He answered them and said unto them, have ye not read? Read it! Very interesting book. Matthew 21, verse 16. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Same chapter, last verse, I think it is. Nope, 42. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? Matthew 22, verse 31. Read it, read it, read it. Matthew 22, 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and so forth and so on. Read what it says. Now, obviously, there are a great many benefits you get when you read through the Bible for yourself. In reading through the Bible for yourself is, you know, just taking it yourself. Instead of getting leftovers. Okay? Basically, when you read through the Bible, you can see the basic stories as you're coming through. As you're reading through the Bible, I would suggest to have a pen handy or some marker. Most likely a pen. I like using fine point pens. And circle portions that stick and that stand out to you, that maybe the Lord give you something there. Or write a note in a margin. Mark up your Bible. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verse 18. Jeremiah said, who hath marked my word? The idea is, mark up this book, start writing in it. Okay, and then maybe make some notes on something you need to study further. Okay, so when you read through the Bible, it should give you some of the basic Bible stories. It should arouse your curiosity to study something further. Another thing it will do for you is basically it cleans your mind. You say, well, I don't get anything. It still cleans your mind. Okay, it'd be like a strainer or something. You know, you can pour water in the strainer all you want. It's not going to hold much water. But you're cleaning the strainer. Okay, the idea is the Bible, you say you get brainwashed. That's exactly right. Brainwashing is a good thing. Okay, my mind is so dirty it needs washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and it needs washed by the Word of God. Now, indoctrination is a different thing. Okay, a lot of times people say, well, you people believe the Bible, you're just brainwashed. Well, thank you very much. You're brain filth. You need some soap. Okay? You know, you just let garbage go in yours. Okay? And so the idea is that the Bible is going to clean up your mind. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Another thing it does for you, when you read through the Bible, it reveals the truth of God to you. It reveals the truth of God. That's what Ethiopian eunuch was doing, that God revealed salvation to him. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing. He was a black fella, but he was a religious Jew. Not like Sammy Davis Jr., okay, but he was a religious Jew. A Jew can be religious or racial. And so here's a black guy who was a Jewish proselyte in Acts 8. And he was studying Judaism, and he heard about this newfangled thing coming along, He heard about this new doctrine about Jesus Christ. And that's why Philip said what he said to him. He preached unto him Jesus. And then the guy asked about being baptized because he had heard about John the Baptist. And then Philip said, thou believest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For a religious or racial Jew to say that, that's something. An Orthodox Jew today, when you say Jesus Christ, he will spit on you or on the ground or in, someplace. So that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was changing religions, if you say that. He was getting a savior. But what revealed that to him is the Word of God. Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, there's all sorts of plans of reading through the Bible. You can get a bunch of them. Okay? And, I'm not going to promote a plan. I know Sam Gipp's coming, and he has traveled through the country getting people to read 10 pages of the Bible. 10 chapters, 10 pages, what he suggests. Even at that, he claims that he reads 30 pages every day, and I'm not going to say I doubt that. I bet he does. And he just gave a little thing in his newsletter that he just read through the Bible for the 200th time. Now, I've never kept records like that. Okay, I read about who was a great prayer warrior. People know about the George Mueller was the guy with the orphanages. People often talk about his great prayers and all this stuff. But they forget to talk about how much he read through his Bible. And it was recorded that he read through his Bible 200 times. Okay, whatever plan of reading through the Bible is, you get something. If you read 3.5 chapters a day, you go through it once a year. If you read 10 chapters a day, then you're going to go through it 3 times a year. Some folks like to read one psalm a day, one proverb a day. Proverbs got 31 chapters, so you're going through it basically once a month. Today's the 18th, you read Proverbs 18. Tomorrow's the 19th, you read Proverbs 19, so forth, so on. Where the Psalms, you'd read Psalm 18 and then Psalm 19 and so forth. And then when you get to the 30th one, then you just count the numbers that way. So you read through the Psalms every 5 months. You could read through the Gospels every 3 months if you read one chapter a day. There's about 89 chapters in the Gospels, so you run that about every 3 months. There's about 1,200 chapters in the Bible. And so you can just do the math and figure it out. If you read 10 chapters a day plus a Psalm a day and a Proverb a day, then you're reading through the Bible 7 times in a year. You see, it's not how much you read the Bible is the key. It's not, we're not going to sit here and, you need to do all this stuff. It's letting, not only you read through the Bible, but let the Bible read through you. So what does that mean? I don't know, it just sounds good. But the idea is let it work on you. Okay, and what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Now, I think that's a great statement. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. But you know the amazing thing about that statement? I heard that in college. And the fellow that promoted that statement is serving, a 100-year sentence in jail right now. But truth is truth no matter who says it. That's a good statement. I don't care who said that statement. I don't care if Jesse Jackson would say that statement. I'd still accept it. If the Pope would say it, I'd agree with it. But what you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you. And so the thing is spend time in the book. And study this book and study this book. How much? What should be our attitude towards it? Well, Proverbs 2 would probably be the best illustration. Proverbs 2. And, of course, Americans could understand this. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding. Okay, you can see right there, if thou criest after knowledge, that's prayer. If thou seekest her. Okay, now there's reading the Bible, and the next step will be studying it. Okay, if thou seekest her, as what though? That's real money. That ain't Federal Reserve notes. That's the real thing. But still, there's the desire, the intent. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The average American put forth the effort to know God and His words as they do towards trying to make a buck. Boy, wouldn't we have something. Okay, so step one, believe God. Step two, pray to that God to help you understand the Word. Step three, start reading it. Start reading it. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us understand Your words. Help us to read those words every single day. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would use those words, and those words would have free course in our lives, so that we might draw closer to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.